At some point when I was in junior high school, I took a trip to Atlantic City with my father. We were attending some sort of merchandising convention or other. While we were checking into the hotel, I noticed a crowd over in the corner. In the middle of this crowd, this really big guy jumping around a boxing ring. "Well, who's that?" I asked. Well, my dad looked and said, "Oh, why, that's Jerry Cooney." Jerry Cooney was one of my favorite boxers, an Irish-American who, against all odds, won a shot eventually at the heavyweight championship by defeating Ken Norton. 54 seconds it took him in 1981. And then he turned around to face Larry Holmes for the heavyweight title, and he was defeated in 13 rounds just about a year later. But it was a real back-and-forth fight, that 13-round fight. At times, Holmes appeared to be winning. At times, Cooney appeared to be winning. They battled it out, and eventually Larry Holmes knocked out Jerry Cooney. But back and forth they went. Who would get the upper hand? Who could maneuver? Who could posture? Who could position themselves in the most advantageous way? A real battle. And in Genesis chapter 30, we see a real battle. A battle of a different sort, not a battle in the ring, but a battle of wits. Who can get the better edge? Who can posture better? Once the deal is struck, once the bell rings, they begin to dance around, and who is the one who can emerge victorious? But what Laban doesn't know is that Jacob's victory is guaranteed. And what Jacob is beginning to learn is that God himself is the one who guarantees him the victory. Genesis chapter 30, if you would turn there with me, let's read now today's section. You'll read the last half of this chapter as we look at verse 25. I think I have 35 written there in the bulletin, but I didn't mean that. 25 down to the end of the chapter. Listen to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own country and home. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, that I may go. For you know the service that I have given to you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you, how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your sheep and your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come in to look at my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that had black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, camels and donkeys. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask as we come to this section, now in this chapter we see further conflict but further blessing. We pray that we may see above all Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, so far in this chapter, in chapter 30, we see that there are a couple of themes that are going on here, but they both revolve around God's blessing that comes to Jacob, blessing in the midst of conflict. In the first half of the chapter, we see the conflict between Leah and Rachel, and we see that theme of barrenness, Rachel crying out for a child. She is rewarded by God after unsuccessful attempts on their own part, the part of Laban and Rachel. So we saw children by their various attempts. I think I have them outlined in your bulletin insert, which I do not have. So I don't remember what those ways were, but you see them right there in your bulletin. But we see in the first section this theme of dysfunction and reproduction. God increases the household. In spite of their manipulative efforts, trying to have children by way of obligation, we must do it this way, children by desperation, we're desperate to have these children. It's only by God's divine operation that eventually then Rachel, the barren one, brings forth a child, a picture, in fact, of the way that God rewards his own. But we saw not only this theme in the beginning of dysfunction and reproduction, but if we get to the second half of the chapter, now we're going to see the theme of negotiation and multiplication. God is going to increase Jacob's fortune. He is going to magnify him. And I'd like us to begin by seeing this bargaining for wages that goes on between Jacob and Laban. Jacob, you'll remember, had made a deal with Laban, had made a couple of deals with Laban. But the primary one that he had made was that, Laban, I'll work for you for 7 years. And his understanding was that after 7 years of working for you, that you'll give me Rachel, we can get married. But Laban smoothly avoids really promising Jacob anything. And so on their wedding night, he switches Leah for Jacob. And then we read that Jacob hates Leah, but that he loves Rachel, but that God blesses Leah with the children. And Rachel is barren. But now we're going to see that as the end of that first section, God blesses Rachel, he's multiplied Jacob, that now God is going to bless Jacob's family, or as he blessed his family, he's now going to bless his fortune. He's going to increase his material wealth. Both of these are gifts from the hand of God. Both of these are things that Jacob himself could not do. And in both of these ways, in increasing his family and increasing his fortune, God is fulfilling his covenant with Jacob. So now, Jacob has been working for Laban 14 years, working for this guy. He has fulfilled his agreement. Now, Jacob has been pressed into a situation that he didn't really overtly ask for. It was his own fault. But he's been pressed into this situation, into this business arrangement that turns out to be very poor. And once you're in a business situation, you come to the end of your contractual agreement. If it hasn't been to your advantage, you want to get out of it as fast as you can legally do so. Once you meet your obligations, you want to get out of there. Jacob had worked for 14 years, and now I want to be cut loose. So Jacob goes to Laban and says, "Set me free." In verse 25, we read, "As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own home and country.'" Now we find that the end of Jacob's service to Laban, the 14 years, corresponds perfectly with the birth of Joseph. Now that's a good thing, because the implication, as we see in the next verse, there's an implication here, a real question as to whether or not Rachel would have gone back to Canaan with Joseph, or with Jacob, how had she not borne any children. But now she has borne him Joseph. She had the status before of being a shamed woman, unable to bear children. But now she has a child by Jacob that belongs to him. And Jacob has a lot more confidence then when he approaches Laban and says, "I want to be let go." Verse 26, "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given to you." Now remember Jacob's status at this point. He was initially Laban's hired hand for the first 7 years. He worked for Laban for 7 years, and at the end of those 7 years, he was to be paid. And the payment was Laban's daughter. Laban didn't say which daughter. Turned out it was Leah, not what Jacob was counting on. So he goes ahead and he marries Rachel just a week later. And now when he's working for Laban, he's not working to earn something. Instead, he's working to pay something off. He is now in debt. He's an indentured servant. So he's actually moved down the ladder of success from a hired hand working for his wages to a slave who is working to pay off a debt that he owes. And so now he's anxious to get rid of his association with Laban. I just want what belongs to me, and I just want to go my way. But the laws of the ancient Near East and the customs of the ancient Near East, and in fact, the Bible itself will codify this law in Exodus chapter 21 when it comes to the law of Moses. But this is before that time, but still the customs and the laws of that day dictated that when you are a slave to someone, and when you're in that person's, when you're an indentured servant to someone and you have children, that the children that you bear will belong to the master. It's similar perhaps to somebody who is creates or invents a product in the employ of someone or of a company. Then the product that they invent belongs to that company. And here's what's happening. There's an increase in Laban's household. Jacob bears children, but since he belongs to Laban, those children are really Laban's children. And this was also Laban's understanding. This is how Laban understood the deal. In Genesis 31, next chapter, we're going to read that Laban approaches Jacob and says, "These daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. Everything that you see belongs to me." So what Laban, or rather what Jacob is asking for here is just a bit unusual. He wants to leave with his wife and with his children. But when you consider what Laban has done to him, when you consider the fact that Jacob is now married into the family, when you consider the fact that he is, after all, his own flesh and blood, in fact, he's married into the family twice, so that should really count as extra, and his obligations that he had fulfilled for Laban, and considering also the fact that the custom of the day was when your servant, when your slave had completed their obligation, the master would send the servant on his way, but would supply him with gifts, would give him something beyond what he actually earned, would perhaps give him money or his own, his own seed money to start his own family. Why would he do that? So that the servant who's finally been set free doesn't have to return to servitude again in order to make a living. So the master would customarily send the servant away with something extra. Now, Jacob doesn't ask for anything extra. He just wants his children and his wives. And Jacob is basically trying to say to Laban, look, I'm not just some old slave. I'm your relative. I married your daughters. And he has this expectation that I'm going to be treated differently. So send me on my way with my wife and children. So Jacob says, set me free. And Laban, however, as we've already observed about Laban, he knows a moneymaker when he sees it. So Laban instead says, well, why don't you work for me? Now Jacob is evidently a profitable servant, evidently a hard worker, or Laban wouldn't have bothered with him, a good manager of the flocks. And now Laban could have just looked at Jacob's production and done a calculation of his gross profit per man hour and said, you know, Jacob, you're worth it. When I add things up, why, in fact, I make money off of you. Why don't you work for me? But as much of a businessman as Laban was, that's not why he asks Jacob to work for him. Notice his reasoning. Verse 27, Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, and that was just a typical way of introducing a deal, I have learned, not by adding things up on my calculator, but I have learned by divination that Yahweh has blessed me because of you. Laban is a sly fox. And here this slyness comes out again. He's learned by sorcery that Yahweh has blessed me because of you. In that part of the world, and in fact some parts of the world is still practiced today, people would learn by divination the will of the gods. And one of the ways that they would do that is they might take a sheep They might cut the sheep open. They would take the liver of the sheep out. They would slice the liver down the middle, open it up, pick out all the stuff and examine it and read it. And by reading the liver, they would determine what the will of the gods was. Sometimes it wasn't quite so elaborate. They would just look at the stars or the moon. Sometimes they would actually take the guts of the killed animal and arrange them in different shapes and say, ah, this is what God has decided I ought to do. And Laban has used this process, or a process in some way of divination, whether it's astrology or examining these entrails or whatever it might be. But Laban has done this little bit of sorcery, but notice how he communicates this to Jacob. Yahweh has blessed me because of you. Laban has no trouble here speaking out of both sides of his mouth. I practice sorcery to learn that the one true God has decided that I ought to do this. Now, Laban engaged in this predominantly pagan practice, but it's typical of Laban that he's going to synthesize paganism with Christianity, the one true God with sorcery. And now he puts it in front of Jacob once again. Look what Yahweh has done using the name of Jacob's God. So he wants to change Jacob's status, and he's going to see if he can entice him to stay. And he's already using the magic words that he thinks will get Jacob to respond. But now he uses something that Laban would certainly respond to, and probably most of us too. Verse 28, name your wages, and I will give it. That's always nice to hear. If you're working for somebody and they say, name your price, that's an encouraging day. But Laban knows, or Jacob knows Laban. This might not be as encouraging as it sounds. Name your price. Yeah, sure, Laban. We played that game before, remember? In fact, this phrase is, for Laban, eerily similar to what Laban had said when they made the deal about Rachel. So, you know, alarm bells are going off in Jacob's head when he hears this. He's learned a lot in 14 years. And he's not going to let Laban get off easy this time. In fact, we'll see that he's acquired during this time some negotiating skill. So he doesn't actually name his wages. He just reminds Laban of how essential I've become. Verse 29, Jacob said, you yourself know how I have served you, how your livestock has fared with me. And the emphasis here is on the fact that, Laban, you don't have to practice divination to know that you've been blessed because of the work that I've done. You don't have to cut open some sheep and look at his liver. You yourself, in other words, it's self-evident that you've become enriched because I work for you. And that's what he says in the next verse. You had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And that word means to burst forth. Jacob is saying, Laban, before I came, you had a little trickle of wealth coming in. You're doing all right. But now there's a fire hose gushing prosperity. And this came, yes, indeed, this came from Yahweh. In verse 30, Jacob continues, the Lord, Yahweh, my God, has blessed you wherever I turned. Jacob has learned a few things, hasn't he? Not only about negotiating, but also about the work of God. Jacob knows that this is the work that God has done. God is the one who has done this. God has blessed Laban because of Jacob. We learned earlier in the life of Abraham how those around Abraham were blessed by Abraham himself. The blessings that God poured out on Abraham also spilled over into those who were around him. We learned before how God is willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah if there are just 10 righteous in that wicked city. Sodom and Gomorrah would be spared judgment. We also learned how Zoar is spared because Lot says, that's where I want to go. We'll see later how God is going to bless the Egyptians. The pagan nation of Egypt is going to be blessed. Why? Because his servant is there. Joseph is there. This is a picture of the common grace blessings that God provides, which comes about by his work with his people. His redemptive work spills over even into blessings to those who don't know him and don't acknowledge him. And this is what's happened to Laban. Laban's received blessing because of Jacob's work. Now, once Jacob establishes this crucial connection But just so you understand just how important I am to this operation, then he can let Laban know, here's what I want. Now, when shall I provide, Jacob continues in verse 30, when shall I provide for my own household also? You've gotten rich off of my labor, but when am I going to provide for my household? So he's setting Laban up to let him know, I do want something, in fact. Verse 31, then Laban says, well, what shall I give you? And now Jacob has an inspired idea. And it really is inspired, as we'll see in a minute. He's not going to obligate Laban to anything. Do you remember before how Jacob had entered into a contract with Laban to work for his daughter? Which one? Laban didn't say. It was an agreement that was made on a handshake. The details weren't specified. And Jacob suffers as a result of it. Well, now, Jacob's going to do the same thing to Laban. Laban, let's not nail down a particular fee. I don't want to engage in a give-and-take sort of negotiations, but instead Jacob proposes a rather unique arrangement. And to understand the significance of what Jacob proposes, you need to know, and you probably do because it's still fairly pretty much the case today, that in that time and place, sheep were generally white, and goats were generally dark, and a few goats would have some white markings, and a few sheep would have dark markings, but they were very minimal, limited number. And so Jacob makes this proposition to Laban. Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. Now remember, Jacob is 14 years older and wiser, and he knows a thing or two about negotiating. He also knows a whole lot more about flocks than Laban does. And he starts out by telling Laban what I'm willing to do. I'll stay. I'll pasture your flock. I'll keep your sheep. But in exchange, I want all of the speckled and spotted and striped sheep and goats. Those will be my wages. And that way there can't be any argument, no dispute as to what I got paid. If it's striped, it belongs to me. If it's solid, it belongs to you. Pretty easy to verify, no problem. And given the rarity of striped and spotted and speckled sheep and goats, this was a great deal for Laban. Because typically a shepherd of this nature would receive, his wages would be 20% of the flock. This is nowhere near 20%. So this is an offer that Laban just can't refuse. And Jacob intends this to be something that Laban won't refuse. Now, Jacob knows this isn't a good deal for him. He says in verse 33, so my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. In other words, my honesty will pay off. My integrity will work out in the end. I'm not worried about a specific wage. Today we might say, I'm not going to play office politics. If I work hard and do my job in the long run, I'll get ahead. And Jacob is so sure that this is going to work out that he is willing to lay it all on the line. He says, Laban, you go through my flocks at the end of our deal. And if you see any among my flocks that are not speckled and spotted, then you can count those as stolen property. Now, verse 34 indicates that Laban just jumps at this thing. He can hardly contain himself. Look at the language of it, verse 34. Good! And that word is a word we've seen before. It's the word behold. Ha! Look at that! He's jumping at it. Wow! Yeah! Look! Let it be. I'll take that. Let's do it right now. Back when Jacob had offered to pay too much to marry his daughter, Laban hadn't hesitated. Well, here he is again, this whippersnapper. This guy is so naive. Sure, let's just do it again. Let's do it. Yes, absolutely. So the wages are settled. Now, we might ask, has Jacob learned anything? Why is he doing this? Why would he want to work with Laban after all these years? Why would he want to enter an agreement with Laban, of all people, in which he seems to be at a serious disadvantage? And the answer as to why Jacob wants to do this tells us that he's beginning to learn to trust in God. He's beginning to rely not on his own self-sufficiency, but on the word of God. And to know why he makes this deal, we have to turn to the next chapter. Now, we won't see it for a couple of weeks, but turn to Genesis 31. And you see why he makes this deal. In Genesis 31, beginning of verse 10, Jacob is talking to his wives, which I always had to think must be interesting conversations. But Jacob's talking to his wives, and he's saying to them in verse 10, honeys, in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God, now here's the key. The angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. You remember that story? Where God had made his covenant promises to Jacob. Now, Jacob, arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred. Where did Jacob get this idea to make this deal with Laban? It was an inspired idea. God himself had told Jacob, this is what you need to do. God has seen what Laban had been doing to Jacob, and Jacob had tried his way. He had pulled out his whole bag of tricks, and look where it had gotten him. But God reiterates his covenant promise to Jacob. And what does Jacob do? Jacob responds in obedience to the covenant. So the deal that he strikes with Laban is a deal that would be a disadvantage from every perspective except ultimate reality. Jacob is trusting in the promises of God. And in turn, in the bargaining for wages, looks like Jacob has the disadvantage, but he has the assurance of the promises of God. That's all the assurance he needs. So Laban thinks he's won, but it's God who set the stage. And so we see this bargaining for wages, and now it turns into a battle of wits. Now the deal has been struck, and we'll see how this thing plays out. Round one, there are three rounds to this deal, at least in the end of this chapter. And round one, it appears it's going to go to Laban. Look at verses 35 and 36. That day, Laban, today I'm going to go through, the deal was, and well, before Jacob has a chance to run out to the herd, Laban quick runs out to the herd, and he removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had white on it, every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob then pastured the rest of the flock. So immediately after the deal is struck that day, Laban starts on his same tricks. He runs out as quick as he can. He removes the spots, the spotted ones and the speckled ones and the striped ones and any lamb that had black on it and any goat that had white on it, and puts them into a separate herd. And he says to his sons, here, you guys take care of these. Go about 3 days away, far enough away that Jacob isn't going to find you or pursue you. And Laban sees this as a game, and he's a master of it. This is a battle of wits. And he takes the first round. He picks out all of these spotted and speckled things and keeps them one step away from Jacob. He's not only changing the rules, but rearranging the flock, the herd, so that there aren't any speckled and spotted left in his herd, so that when these animals breed, the chances are even more slim that they're going to bring forth any speckled or spotted. Now, Laban has Jacob in the corner. But then round two, Jacob seems to win this one. And what Jacob does now seems to be a superstitious act. Now, it's possible that in the vision God commanded Jacob to do this, but there's no record of that. This is probably a superstition that Jacob is following. Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar, verse 37, almond and plane trees, and he peeled them so there'd be white in them, and so now the sticks are striped, and he puts them in front of the herd. Verse 38, he sets the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink, and since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. Now, what is Jacob doing? Well, Jacob is following what we might call an old wives' tale. It's a superstition. And the superstition was, if you want to have speckled or spotted animals, then you take these sticks and you peel them into stripes and you lay a whole bunch of them right out in front of the sheep, and then you have the sheep breed in front of those sticks, and lo and behold, when they have babies, why, the babies will look like the sticks that, or at least the colors will look like the sticks that they bred in front of. And you might say, well, how silly. But they might say, well, it's only natural. I mean, the last thing they looked at was striped sticks, so naturally they're going to bring forth the striped sheep. And you say, well, that's just absurd. But you know, we do things that are fairly similar even today. We follow our own little superstitions, you know, the feed a cold and starve a fever thing, you know, that I don't think has any basis in scientific fact, but it sounds good. I think it'll probably work. And in Jacob's day, Jacob figures, well, if they're supposed to bring forth speckled and spotted, this is the way that you're supposed to do it. And it works. And in fact, the way the text is written, it seems to say that it worked because Joseph did this, because it says in the end of verse 39, and so the flocks brought forth striped and speckled and spotted. So it's working along with what people thought was the way that you do things that day. But it doesn't work because it's a valid superstition. It works because God intervenes. And that becomes evident, even more evident in the next chapter. So here, two rounds down, and Laban seems to have gotten ahead. Why, he's taken the spotted and the speckled ones and moved them 3 days away. And then Jacob seems to win round two because God blesses the flock with striped and speckled and spotted sheep and goats. And then round three. Now, as we enter round three, verse 40 begins that. Remember that there are no parameters set in this contest. Jacob wanted to leave this pretty open-ended. So there's no parameters. You can do whatever you want. The rules are pretty simple. If it's speckled and spotted, it's yours. If it's solid, it's mine. So what does Jacob do? Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And basically this means he deals with the little lambs separately, and then he continues the breeding process, having the white sheep breed in front of the dark goats, producing dark lambs, and the other way around and all of that. And now he separates the speckled and spotted animals from the others. He put his own droves apart, did not put them in Laban's flock, and then he employs another strategy. Verse 41, whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks and the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But whenever the feebler were breeding, he wouldn't put them there. And so naturally what happens? Verse 42 tells us the feebler ones, the weak ones, would belong to Laban. The strong ones would belong to Jacob. And the story here is that this is an ongoing process. Apparently this went on for several seasons. Jacob's regular habit is to practice this selective breeding and make sure that all the strong ones, I do the striped stick thing. All of the weak ones, we leave the sticks out of it. And in the end of this, round three, Jacob is the clear winner. Verse 43, thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, camels, donkeys. The man increased greatly. Now that's more than just a passing observance, because that word increased is connected to the previous sentence, thus the man increased, and it emphasizes its importance. It's the same word that is used when God made his covenant with Jacob in chapter 28. You shall be spread abroad. And that word is the same word, increased. I will spread you abroad. I will increase you. I am going to prosper you. This is part of God's care for Jacob. God's fulfilling his covenant promise to Jacob. Yes, even in this dark land, yes, even in spite of Jacob's sin, God says, I am going to prosper you. And his covenant promises are coming to fruition. In verse 30, it says that God had increased Laban through Jacob. Now it tells us that Jacob is the one who is increased. Why do these sheep bring forth unheard of numbers of speckled and spotted ones? Because Jacob was such a clever shepherd? Because the superstition was correct? No, because God is fulfilling his covenant promise. God is the one who is granting this increase. God is enabling him to spread abroad. And we'll see in the next chapter, this is only the beginning. God's going to prosper Jacob to the point where he leaves Laban with considerable wealth and Laban with relative impoverishment. We get to the first verse of the next chapter. Laban's sons begin to gripe about how rich Jacob has become. Now, there's two things that I want to observe in this story. First, I want us to observe this. You cannot outwit God. Laban's so clever, isn't he? But God outmaneuvers Laban. And it's still not because Jacob was so clever. He's not the one that came up with this idea. God gave it to him. But because of God's covenant faithfulness, Laban is outmaneuvered. And this is kind of a fun story to read. And remember, this whole situation, as we explained all the way back in the beginning, is in some ways, and the Bible has some of this throughout, a divine situational comedy. The whole thing is just to show what happens when you try to take things into your own hands and how only God can overrule it for right. And it's kind of fun to read because here the bad guy finally gets what's coming to him. But it illustrates what God tells us in his word. What Eliphaz, Job's counselor, says. God catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end. Paul quotes Job in 1 Corinthians 3 when he speaks of those who imagine themselves to be wise in this age. I'm smarter than God. I can play the game my way. And Paul says, you're kidding yourself. You're deceived. Paul writes, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And then he quotes Eliphaz in the book of Job. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. Did you know that's the only quote from Job in the New Testament? He frustrates the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. And Paul's saying, you're self-deceived. You're kidding yourself if you think that you're smarter than God. The definition of self-deception is when you think that you can ignore the truth of eternal principles and fantasize that you can control the consequences of disobedience, that you can sin and never have to pay its wages. So first, you can't outwit God. Maybe like Laban, you're tempted to play both sides of the fence, right? The name of Yahweh drips from your tongue so smoothly on Sunday, but obscenity and profanity just as easily when you're somewhere else. You're just as comfortable with the pagan as you are with the Christian, and you imagine yourself clever enough to come out on top. You're smarter than God. But God catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning is going to come quickly upon them. But the second thing to observe, and it's again related to that word for increase. Now, that word for increase that we saw at the end of this chapter is used only three times in the first five books of the Old Testament. We already saw the first one. The first time it's used, God makes his covenant with Jacob. And he says, I am going to increase you. The second time it's used is right here in this passage. But the third time it's used is in the story of Egypt. And Moses writes in Exodus 1, verse 12, the more they were oppressed, the children of Israel, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. And we observed before how the lives of Abraham and Isaac, the lives of both of these patriarchs, are patterns for the life of Israel. They're patterns for the life of the church. And here we see the same thing holds true for Jacob. God spoils Laban's plan to keep Jacob as a servant, to keep cheating him, to keep trying to impoverish him. And instead, God takes Jacob, enriches Jacob, delivers him from Laban's house, plunders Laban, and Jacob returns to the land of promise. That's why we read that same word in the book of Exodus, because God is going to do that for the people of Israel. And the people of Israel, reading this as they have journeyed out of Egypt, as they have plundered the Egyptians, as they have been increased, as they have been blessed by God, are to see what he did for Jacob and know that he will do it for him, for them as well. God increases them. The Egyptians enslaved them. God delivers them, enriches his people, plunders Pharaoh's house, and returns his people to the land of promise. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. This was our New Testament reading. Romans chapter 6. Because we know how Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob, they're covenant patterns. They're patterns of the way that God deals with his people. Same God today, yesterday, and forever. The way that God reveals himself to Moses, he says, I am. I am who I always have been and always will be. And this same covenant God deals with us in this same way. God deals with his covenant people today by this very same covenant. Not a different covenant than that which he had with Jacob. The same covenant and the same terms of that covenant. And he fulfills the same promises. They're shown to Jacob in a material way. In a material way as a type, as a shadow of the spiritual enrichment of his covenant people gathered together in his church. Now, Luke 11 tells us, and we read that in our call to worship, Christ has overcome the deceiver. He has spoiled the deceiver's victory. He's taken away his armor. And just as God spoils Laban's plan to keep Jacob as a servant, so Christ spoils Satan's plan to keep his people slaves to sin. But he enriches them through his grace to journey as pilgrims through the land of promise. Notice how Paul describes this in Romans 6, starting in verse 17. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. God continues to deliver his people. He continues to take them out of the dominion of sin, to bring them into captivity to himself, which is true freedom. And then see what Paul writes in verse 22. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification at its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. For 14 years, Jacob worked for Laban. And what did he have to show for it? What was his wage? Last week we saw what Jacob earned. Last week we observed what slavery to Laban earned him. A dysfunctional disaster. But in Romans 6, Paul says, so yeah, you get something as a slave. As a slave to sin, you get something. You receive wages, guilt, regret, confusion, hardship, and eventually the wages of sin is death. That's what you earn through your own cleverness. But Jacob prospers and is blessed. And as we'll see coming up, he's freed from his servitude. He journeys to the land of promise. How? It's the free gift of God. And Paul tells us that you have been set free from sin. The fruit that you get leads to sanctification. Its end is eternal life. The reward of grace is eternal life. The reward of sin is death. Sin pays its wages. The salary that you earn from your cleverness is eternal damnation. But the free gift of God is eternal life, which comes only through Jesus Christ, only through the offspring of Jacob. So you're either united to Adam and a slave to sin, bound by his transgressions, or you are united to Jesus Christ, the final Adam, a slave to righteousness and all of its benefits. What we see in Genesis 30 is that Jacob eventually here begins to trust in the promises of God. He believes God's word. He responds in obedience. And only then do we see that God enriches him. Have you trusted in the promises of God? Have you done that? Have you, by faith, trusted in the promises of God through Jacob's offspring, Jesus Christ? Have you traded the wages of sin for the fruit of righteousness? If so, then walk in obedience with God as he enriches you by his grace and enables you with success to journey to the land of promise. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that as we see this story of Jacob,